Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Good to be with you all again today. And I was led to probably been preached as much or as any message you could ever preach, feeding of the 5,000. You know, when you get back to things like that, you get back to just basic, fundamental miracles of Christ and the things that he's done and the experiences that he had. And I don't know why I couldn't get away from it. It's just I've been thinking about it all week, feeding the 5,000. So I looked at it, and one thing about it is you notice it's in every gospel. All four gospels have the feeding of the 5,000. There was another incident of feeding of the 4,000, which I think Matthew and Mark perhaps have it. And when you look in Matthew and Mark, it's about a couple of chapters down from the feeding of the 5,000. So it's similar in pretty much the same setting. You had some people that were gathered around. And one instance in the feeding of 5,000, we see there were 12 baskets left over. I think there were maybe 7 baskets left over in the feeding of the 4,000. So I'm sure there's significance in all that if you look all those things up. And when you get into the numerics of the Bible, that's a whole nother thing that we don't have time to elaborate into. But thinking about the feeding of the 5,000, the significance of it, the importance of it being in all four Gospels. Not that if something is in just one of the Gospels, it's not as important. But I think that because it is such a massive miracle, being probably Jesus' most witnessed miracle. I think it probably was. I tried to look and find if another miracle that Jesus performed had more people that witnessed it. Now, we can go back to the Old Testament and say, well, the parting of the Red Sea had a lot more people. Yeah, but Jesus didn't physically perform that miracle. He wasn't here physically in that body yet. So this is probably the most witnessed miracle. And can you imagine what it must have done for these people to be sitting here? And all of a sudden, these baskets are being passed around. The afternoon's getting, you know, setting in. It's starting to get a little bit dark, and people are starting to get hungry. Next thing you know, there's baskets coming around, and they're filled with fish and bread, and there's plenty for everybody to eat. What an amazing time to not only hear the words that Jesus is saying to these people, that he's sharing the gospel and sharing that good news, but to experience the working hand of God. Feeding of the 5,000. We're going to look in John chapter number 6. Going to read the first 14 verses. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It had several names, Gennesaret, and had other names as well. Verse 2, and the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And so he's insinuating, we don't have enough money in our pockets to buy enough bread to feed all these people. That's the sentiment that he's making here. In verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, and the number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise unto the fishers, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come unto the world. Let's pray together. Father, what amazing miracle. And to imagine just being one of those folks in that grassy hillside as Jesus gathered them together and blessed this food, and it multiplied and was enough to fill and to satisfy all the hunger that they had that day. Not only the men, but their wives, their children. It's untelling how many were actually on that hillside that day. But the number is irrelevant to you, Lord. We know that your power has absolutely no limits, and we praise you for that. Father, forgive me of my sins today, and help me to be the man you've called me to be, to preach the message you've given me and placed on my heart. Let your Holy Spirit just work in us and work among us today. Speak to our hearts wherever we at as we look back on this one of these fundamental miracles that you performed, Jesus. Help us to see the truth within it. Help us to see who we are, and help us to see, more importantly, Jesus, who you are. Be with us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we look at this miracle, probably the first thing that I think jumps out to me is the insufficiency of man, how we're inadequate. We're not capable of doing things. We're not capable, especially, of performing miracles. We look in verse number 7, and he says, Philip, first thing he said was, well, all we've got is this much money. It's not enough money to buy enough bread and fish for all these people. We get in verse number 9, the second part of it, after he says, well, here's a lad that's got some fish and he's got some bread, but then he raises the question, what is this among so many people? Are you a negative person? Are you a pessimist? Are you somebody that looks negative about everything, about life in general, and especially when it comes to those things about the Lord, when it comes to us serving the Lord, and when he calls us out, is the first thing that you do is complain and stand against God, say, God, there's absolutely no way that this can be done in my life. Well, you're right in saying we don't have the ability to do it within ourselves. But our problem is, I think what one of my biggest problems is, I'll take what I feel to be my limitations and I'll place them as a limitation that God has. What we got to remember is God has absolutely no limitations. There's nothing he can't do. And he says multiple times, with me, all things are possible. With you, with man, sure, things are impossible. Because we're not sufficient to accomplish those things. One miracle that Jesus performed, his disciples were called to this man that had a child that was a lunatic. They called him a lunatic, but that meant he had seizures. Epilepsy, I think, was what was maybe alluded to in the time. He would throw himself in the fire. He would have these seizures. He couldn't control himself. And he said, so I went and got your disciples to see if they could help out. And so when they came, he said, they prayed over him, and they couldn't cast out whatever devil or whatever disease it was that had him held. So I came to you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He talked to of course, he healed the man, and he took the devil, perhaps, that was out of him. But when Jesus spoke to his disciples later that afternoon, they said, why is it that we couldn't cast out the devil? Why is it we couldn't heal the man of the ailment that he had? And Jesus said, because you don't have faith, because you don't believe. And this kind, he said, cometh about, but nothing more than prayer and fasting. So what Jesus is saying is a couple things. He's letting those guys know, in your own strength, you're never going to be able to accomplish these great things. In your own power, you're never going to be a miracle worker. There was another man, I think his name was Simeon, in the book of Acts, that he went to Paul and some of those guys, and he saw the miracles they performed. He saw the people that were healed, and he went to him and he said, how much money would it cost for me to pay you to get that power? I want to have that power to be able to cast out devils. I want to be able to speak to a devil and him respond to me, and I want to force him to go where I tell him to go. I want to have that kind of power. Who wouldn't want to have that power? We all would. Who wouldn't want to be in a position of authority over the devils themselves? But what Jesus is trying to get us to see and understand through this human nature that Philip had, even Andrew, when he came, he said, well, we've got a kid here that's got a basket of some fish and bread, but what is it among so many people? He wants us to know We are limited in our own power. So I'm kind of defending them just a little bit. I'm defending them a little bit by saying they understood that naturally we are unable to fix a situation. When Moses stood at the Red Sea and he had the Egyptian army coming from behind them and he had all the Israelites there gathered at the sea, wilderness on both sides, the army of Egypt coming behind them and the sea before them, and naturally, with the strength that man had, there's absolutely no way that they were going to survive that situation. Absolutely nothing they could do within themselves to fix what was going on. So I think it's really important for us to understand our insufficiency. What did Isaiah say when he talked about man and comparing himself to God? Here's what he said. He said, man is nothing more than an unclean thing. I thought that's kind of weird. I know that we're unclean, naturally, but he called us a thing. He didn't even call us a person. He said, mankind is just an unclean thing. We're just an unclean organism out there. And he said, on in that same passage, that our works are as filthy rags. So not only are we an unclean thing, not even give us the calling us a person, but everything that we're ever going to do in life is filthy in comparison to what God's going to do. So God's wanting us to know, as people, to not let pride be a problem with us. Understand we are absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. But the flip side of that is we want to see the greatness that we can become and what we can have and what we can be filled with when we surrender ourselves to God. So it's just how we get saved, isn't it? In order for us to get saved, we've got to understand that we're lost because of our own choices, because of our own sin. So we've got to understand that we are an unclean thing and our works are as filthy rags before we can understand the precious gift of salvation that's offered us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So God wants us to understand that position, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to understand our limitations in what we can do naturally, but he doesn't want us to sit and dwell on those things. He wants us to get the fact that, yes, 200 penny worth is not enough to buy bread to feed these people, but never forget who it is that you're talking to when you bring that decision up, when you have that situation that you're in that's out of your hands and out of your control. Remember that we're talking to somebody that can fix it, that can do anything. This pandemic that we're in, we have somebody that can fix it, and we believe he is going to, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the great I am. He said that even before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus said about himself. I said, that's so cool for him to describe himself that way. He always has been, and he is, and he always will be. That's who we're talking to. So we've already shared and understood the fact that, yeah, we're insufficient to do things. Within our power, we're not able. God made us that way because he wants us to look to him. So now let's look at that. Let's look at the sufficiency of God, and let's look at the fact that he always has a plan for everything. Look at verse number 10. Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. The number was about 5,000. So in every situation, if we'll take it to him, he has a plan. Do you believe God has a plan for you? I know we say that a million times. We say it over and over and over again. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God has a purpose for your life? Are you so consumed with doubt and insecurities and fears and anxiety in your life that you don't really get the fact that God does have a plan for you? God does have a purpose for you. God does have something great, several great things that he wants you to do in life. I know that some folks will get hung up on this fact, and I think this is a problem. We got to forget about this. We'll feel like if I'm not part of something, one major big thing in my life, then my life has no value. Hey, not everybody's going to be able to preach to thousands of people. Not everybody's going to be able to go to another country and lead thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to have a captive audience of the world to be able to share your ideas and your thoughts and your views to. Not everybody's going to have that privilege. Does that mean you're not important and not effective for the kingdom of God? Does it mean you don't have purpose? Absolutely not. Please strike that from your mind. There's one that wants you to believe that you're inferior, that you have no purpose in life. If you're not someone that's seen or in the public eye or somebody that's called to preach or to teach or perhaps to sing, if we're just somebody that joins in the pew and is unheard and maybe we're quiet and maybe we're a little bit backward and reserved, the devil wants you to think you have zero purpose for the kingdom of God. I want you to know this, that God does have purpose for you, even if it's nothing more than you're somebody that silently at home prays earnestly for your pastor, prays for your country, prays for your family, prays for your leaders. What does the Bible say about prayer? It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It availeth much. So we know that God has a purpose for your life. I believe this. I believe that as long as there is breath in the body, there is purpose for that life. I thought about Carl. We had his private service yesterday. It was a little bit different. Weren't able to have all of our church family there loving on the Schultz family, and it was a little bit different. But I tell you, even though you all weren't there, we know that there was one there. There was the Spirit of God was there, and he made his presence known. So we think about times like that. We think about a life like Carl lived, and wow. To read the obituary and the things that he had been involved in his life. I'm going to tell you, Brother Carl had a full life. And he touched countless lives. And God had purpose for his life. Until a few days ago, all that God intended to be done in his life had been accomplished. And he was able to go home. And I want you to know that as long as there's breath in your body, there is purpose for your life. You may emotionally not feel good. You may not feel like you even want to get out of bed. You may feel like because of the things that are going on in our world today, it has multiplied the anxiety and the depression perhaps that you feel. Listen, don't let our emotions control our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he loves you, he died for you, and he always has purpose for your life. So, we're insufficient to do things because we can't do them in our own strength. The sufficiency of God is without limitation. So then what's the next step that we need to consider? I think it's the expectation that he has on us. First part of verse number 9, it says, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves. Kids got some fish and some bread. So what we've got to do is whatever we have is we've got to give it to him. Whatever you have now, I know when we say that, we can think materialistically. We can think, well, that means I've got to tithe. Well, yeah, it's right for us to tithe, but it goes so much deeper than that. It's the talents, the gifts, the abilities that God's blessed us with. We need to give those things to him. We need to have those things to be utilized for the kingdom of God. That kid, I've tried to put myself where he's at, and I wish there was a little bit more on him. There's not nothing else on the kid. One verse. Some of the other scriptures don't even say a lad. So we've got one little verse about this kid that he had some fish and he had some bread. What's a kid doing in a crowd of 5,000 plus men in a deserted area somewhere? You see, here's what happened. Jesus got on a boat with his disciples and went to a barren, a deserted area across the sea. And people from surrounding villages started hearing about Jesus was there. So they all came out. I don't know, but what this kid might have been coming home from the market with the fish and the bread and saw the mob going. And what are you going to do when you're a kid and something exciting you think's going on? Well, you're going to run. You're going to be right in the middle of it. That's what's going to happen. I think this kid probably had this. He was supposed to get right back home now, you know, bring it to the house. But he saw the mass running toward this Savior, this Messiah. And so he gathered up his basket of fish and bread. I believe he just ran there. And you know, knowing a kid, what are kids going to do? They're going to wiggle their way up until they get in the very front to where they see what's going on with those huge eyes. So he's probably standing here with that basket. So how's these guys even going to see him? How's Andrew even going to see a kid with a basket of fish unless he's right up here in view, you know? So I imagine the kid's here, and so Andrew's looking around, and he's, well, hey, here's a little lad right here. He's got some fish, and he's got some bread. But what are they among so many? You see, I don't know that he intended on taking the basket of fish from the lad and giving them to Jesus. You ever think about that? Go with me here. When he looked and he saw the crowd around Jesus and the disciples, and I think he was trying to make a point. There's 5,000 plus people here, and this is the only thing I see is a basket of fish and bread. He was making a point, not asking the child, I don't believe, for the fish and the bread, but making a point that we don't have sufficient to meet the needs of these people. You know what I think the kid did? I think he gave it to him. I think he saw what was going on. I believe that he saw Jesus. Perhaps he was touched by the Spirit of the Lord. And that innocent, childlike faith, knowing he had perhaps been sent to the market to get those fish and get that bread. Maybe it's the only thing they were going to have to eat for the next several days. I don't know the situation, but my mind races with thoughts of what was going on in the life of this child. And the child standing here with his fish and bread, and one of the disciples that he looked to and admired and respected said, all we have are these fish and bread. What are they among so many? And the kid in his heart and in his innocent mind thought, I don't know what they are, but I'm giving them to you if they'll help. Wow. What a sentiment. What has been spoken by the actions of this small child that we know they're not going to take them from him, are they? You try to take something away from a kid, you don't do it. It's a fight. So I'm going to say that this child willingly gave that fish and that bread that was intended for his family. He gave them to Jesus. Now, I thought about this too, and I don't know that I'd ever really considered this thought before yesterday. How many other people in that 5,000 plus crowd had bread and fish in a basket and stuffed it to the side and covered it up so no one would see it, hoping it would not be asked to be brought to the front to divvy up to give to the people? I don't know. I'm going to say, though, this lad was probably not the only one that had something to eat in that crowd of people. I don't think he was the only one that had left the market that day and was bringing his fish and his provisions home to his family. I'm going to say there were other people there that had similar baskets of food, but yet they silently refused to give what they had. You know what their fear was? Here's what our fear is in not giving ourselves completely and totally to Jesus Christ and to the leadership of the Spirit. We're scared we're going to lose something. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm scared if I invest myself that I'm going to lose. Have you ever lost giving yourself to Jesus? Never. Will we ever lose giving ourselves to Jesus? I'm going to tell you, that childlike faith has just rung in my ears for the last several days of that willingness to give. And you know what it actually seemed to me like it was? It was almost an instinct. A child hears somebody they respect make a statement, and they respond to that naturally by giving what they feel as though it's being asked of them. That innocence and that childlike faith. And I think the lad nailed it for us as Christians. God speaks to us. The Spirit talks to us. He tells us what we need to do. And our response should not be to argue with God as Moses did about, well, I'm not worthy. I don't know what to call you. The people are not going to receive me. Blah, blah, blah. And all these kind of excuses. What we need to do is respond with the faith of a child. When we're spoken to by the Spirit, when we're stirred up, when God says, here's what I want you to do, even if it's something that completely goes against what you naturally feel like you're able to do. Even if you feel as though you might even be taking food out of your own mouth, if God says do something, do it. Do everything we can to obey and give what we have to God, because we know what's going to happen when God gets a hold of it. It's going to be amazing. We're going to look at that in just a second. Peter had his boat. We know the story about the great catch and how Jesus said, cast to the right side and you'll have a great catch, and he did. But prior to that, what happened? They fished all night and they caught nothing. They came in and Jesus asked Peter if he could use his boat to preach out of. Well, sure, you can. Sure, go ahead. Old rickety, old beat up, wore out boat. Probably his grandfather's boat, passed down and patched 100 times and those kind of things. But Peter said, yeah, sure, you can use my boat. So as Jesus is preaching, he's working on those nets, and as he's preaching to the crowd that had gathered by, he gave his old beat up, wore out boat to Jesus to preach to the crowd. And in doing so, what happened? Because he gave what he had, which Peter, I'm sure, felt like, it ain't much, but it's mine. You know, there's not a lot to it. It ain't pretty, but it's mine. But when he gave it to God, the beautiful thing happened. And here's what's going to happen. In verse number 11, notice the progression of how these things happen. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as you would. What happened is God blessed the obedience of his people. Understand that when we serve God, we will always come away blessed and enriched. Anytime you do something for the kingdom of God, anytime we're led by the Spirit of God, especially when it takes us out of our comfort zone to do something for God, we come away richer and more blessed than the one that we feel we're going to bless. Have you ever visited somebody that was sick? Feel like maybe it might even perhaps feel like an obligation to you to go, or maybe you're just a little nervous about going. But when you go in obedience to whatever it is God's telling you to do, you think you're going to bless somebody else, but who comes away the more blessed? You do. You always do. That's how God made it. He made it so that we're the ones that are enriched and our lives are changed. And like the prayer of Jabez, our coasts are expanded. God will expand our coasts when we give what we have to him. He will bless what little bit we feel like we have, and he'll bless what we're limited in. And when he blesses it, he spreads it out, and there's enough to go around for everybody. Can you imagine how many people must have truly been on that hillside? And some of them guys, probably some big eaters too, you know, one or two little old fish not going to be enough to hold them guys. They probably have some big heavy hitters in there. We're going to eat a lot of bread. We're going to make a lot of fish sandwiches. And so they probably had a lot. And it didn't matter how much you ate. It kept coming. And it was continually blessed. I think the beauty of the continual blessing, there's something in that. You see, he didn't just bless one little basket full, which would have been a miracle in itself, and multiply the small amount of fish and bread into one full basket. No, it was a continual blessing until everyone that was involved in that group was satisfied and full, and then fragments left over. So what God's showing us through this amazing miracle is that blessing is going to be continual to go as far as it needs to go. God will strengthen you for the journey that he has set aside for you, as long as that journey is going to be. Whatever God's calling you to do, he's going to give you the strength to do those things. Maybe you've never sang in public before. God puts it on your heart to stand and share a song, or to share a word of testimony. Maybe you've shared your testimony individually, but you've never stood up at a podium before and shared your testimony. You're nervous about it. And God says, it's time for you to do that. You need to do that. Well, you know what God's going to do? God's going to give you the strength to not only get up out of the pew and walk up to the podium, but He's going to be your strength to bless you the entire time you're there sharing your testimony. And He'll be your strength to get you back down to that pew when you're finished. The blessings of God are continual, and they're made to last as long as the need is there. I thought about the provision of the man and the quail. The man and quail lasted how many years? About 40 years, didn't it? When did the manna and quail stop? It stopped when they got into the land and ate of some of the corn of the land. That's when the manna and quail stopped. It stopped when it had filled its purpose and God had other provisions prepared. So that's what gets us to the last part down here. Verse number 12. When they were filled, He said unto the disciples, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So He said, not only is everybody satisfied and everybody full, but let's gather up everything that's left over. Don't let this blessing be lost. Make good use of the blessing. Get all the benefit out of this amazing miracle of God that you can. I don't know if you're big on leftovers. I am. I eat it till it's gone. And I think that's what He's talking about here spiritually. He's saying, get in on these leftovers. Get in on the spiritual leftovers. And you eat on that, and you relish that, and you celebrate that for strength for you to continue on. It's interesting that there were 12 disciples and there were 12 baskets left over. I don't know if he intentionally had it set up that way. But there was a basket for each disciple to know that each disciple is going to have enough food to sustain them for that journey for the next few days. You know, it wasn't long after that, like I spoke earlier, a couple of chapters beyond where we're at, that He fed 4,000 people, or fed 7,000 people. No, 4,000 people. There were 7 baskets left over in Matthew and Mark. Perhaps this 12 basket kept them until He fed them again. Wow, the mind races thinking about how the provision of God and the blessings of God will sustain us until the next thing comes up. So I know that when we face difficult times in our life, I think that's why God wants us to celebrate and rejoice in the good times, not glorying in ourselves, but glorying in the power of Christ. Celebrate the great things that God does in your life, because there are going to be difficult days that we're going to need to pull back and get into that basket again. We're going to have to eat some of that bread and eat some of that fish that we had and say, hey, you remember when Jesus fed us and the food just kept coming? You know, we may not have as much to eat today. It may be a little bit lean today spiritually. Never forget who it is that is able to feed us, not only physically, but more importantly, feed us spiritually. It is Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if this is one of those miracles that you've looked at before, that you've studied and you know it inside and out, and it's just another passage of Scripture to you. But I want you to look inside the Word of God and see that, yes, we're insufficient. We're incapable of doing many things. But the power of God is without limit. If you're troubled today, you're struggling today, if you're lost, He wants to save you. And He will save you. All we have to do is trust and believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. I encourage you, wherever you're at and whatever is going on in your life, to believe that He has the ability and the power to heal us, to feed us, and to provide for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to You today thanking You, God, for the provisions of life. This miracle is truly amazing, and almost in outside of raising Lazarus, the life of Jesus as He lived miracles, it's almost without equal. The multitude that was fed and provided for and sustained, not only that day, but days following, God, You're showing us Your amazing power and how limitless it is. We pray today, God, for that same power to be demonstrated in our lives, in our churches, in our counties, in our communities, in our country, in our world, Lord. We pray that You'll work an amazing work in the hearts and lives of people. We pray those that are unsaved, that today would be a day of salvation for them. Today would be a day of surrender. A day of that we'll give up our basket of fish and bread to you, God, that you may bless it and multiply it and use it for your glory. Give us the faith. Help us to exercise the faith of the lad in a willingness to give ourselves to you. We sure love you, Jesus, and we thank you so much for allowing us to come together today and look into your word, pray your blessings, Lord, on our people, on your people. We love you, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.